Today. So pray for Janessa and Mark. Mark will be traveling to Egypt in about a week or two, I believe. I've asked him to take me with him, and he's working on that, I think. I'm going to ask you to find your Bible. Hopefully you brought your Bible with you today, because that's where I always preach from. And we want to find Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 15, really through 21. I may have that wrong on the PowerPoint. I've got a couple things that I'll correct as we go along. But the title of the message is The True Hope for 2013. Our hope does not lie within political sources. It does not lie in anything economically. But we do have a hope out there for 2013. I came across this story, and I remember this story from back when I was a kid, because I think I actually saw part of it on TV. Quite a few years ago, there was a well-known television circus on TV, and the circus had developed this Bengal tiger act. And like the rest of the show was done live. The Bengal tiger act was done live. So one evening, as the tiger trainer began to get ready for the show, they led him to the cage, they opened the door, and he walked in. They closed the door and locked it behind him. The spotlights began to highlight the cage, and he began to pace the tigers through their motions. The camera zoomed in, the audience watched in suspense as the trainer really had worked hard with these tigers, but so far into the show, something strange happened. Every light in the building went out. So the tiger trainer found himself in the worst possible condition, in a cage with several tigers and not any ability to see them whatsoever. So for 30 long seconds, he was in there. And you could hear the whip crack, you could hear some rustling around, but no one could see anything. And finally, when the lights came back on, he was intact. Tigers were doing what they were supposed to be doing, and he calmly finished the show. The man was interviewed after the show, and in the interview, he was asked, he said, do you understand that, well, he was stated to him, do you understand that the tigers could see you? He said, I could understand that. But he couldn't see the tigers. And he said, well, were you frightened? He said, well, at first I was very frightened. I was very scared. But I realized that I needed to put the tigers through their pace. I needed to do what I needed to do and not show them that I could not see them. He said, that's what led me through that circumstance. And as I thought about that, I thought, man, isn't that a parable about life? Doesn't it just give us this experience of life? That sometimes we've got to just do the right thing, regardless if we can see any instantaneous results from it. That tiger trainer, by him just going through the motions, just by doing what he had been trained to do and what he trained the tigers to do, resulted in him coming out alive after that 30 seconds of darkness. Now think about that. It's a benefit to our lives when we do what we're supposed to do. Now, 2012 is almost in the annals of history. It's almost gone. In fact, 36 hours from now, approximately, it will be history. And I'm not a negative person, but I have to say that 2012 probably wasn't a banner year for many people here today. Let me reiterate some of the things that happened over 2012. Record unemployment. Maybe you're a part of that. The debt crisis. It never ceases to amaze me how broken our government is. Now, I am going to say that. That's not a political statement. That's an insightful statement. I cannot, for the life of me, figure out if we are spending more than we're taking in, and we're going to get to a place where we're going to cut spending and take more in, how that's a crisis. Most people that do budgets realize that that's not a crisis situation. But for America, that's a crisis situation. Some of our young folks sitting here today, and some that are eventually going to make it into college. Do you know there's an education crisis amongst us? From what's being taught to kids family spending $100,000 to $200,000 on an undergraduate degree and not able to find a job for $30,000. It makes absolutely no sense. Even worse is the recent presidential election. 12 million people less voted this time than in 2008. 12 million people less voted. Did you get that? I mean, do you see the apathy that is around us? You look around and internationally, there's a concern. There's a concern in the Middle East because Iran and nukes, the Palestinians and the Israelis go over to the China continent, and somewhere off there is a place called North Korea. I mean, we're in bad places. And think about the descending morality in America. It boggles me that now we have states that are sanctioning gay marriage. And I feel that biblically there is nothing about gay marriage. As I thought about this, and this is a very pointed statement, you know what the problem with most Americans is? We can't remember what happened 10 years ago, let alone 10 minutes ago. And if it didn't happen 10 years ago or 10 minutes ago, it didn't happen. Short memories. And that's where we're at, really, as a nation. Well, let me say this. I don't have a crystal ball, but I'm going to make this prediction for 2013. It's a very bold and very, very pointed prediction. It's going to be more of the same. We're going to have more of the same problems. We're going to be heading into 2013, really literally with the lights out. But I want to remind you that Jesus Christ said something. He said in John, the 16th chapter, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. He said that. He said, we are going to have problems. Now I hope you got that, because our Savior didn't sugarcoat it, but he gave a forecast for those who are believers, that there are going to be problems ahead. Short translation of what Jesus said, more of the same. So I'm going to go back to some things I just said in this opening statement. Listen, the government's not going to solve the problems. Amen? There's not one entity out there that's going to fix the brokenness that's in this world. There's only one entity that will fix that, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ working through his church. We need to do what's right, even if we don't see immediate results. We may feel like we're in the cage with five or six tigers and there's complete darkness around. Listen, we need to be cracking the whip. We need to be holding the chair out. We need to be moving ahead. So I want to bring some pointed things out today as well about the true hope for 2013. Now, what is the hope for 2013? Well, I've said it's the Lord Jesus Christ, but the answer is not what the world has out there. What can be done for the nation that we live in? Well, what can be done about the threatening of war? What can be done about the crisis in education? What can be done about the crisis that's in our economy? I think the biggest telltale sign of last year is just the apathy that we've seen with so many people sitting on the sidelines. First, we're going to consider four things that the world will say, this will fix all the problems. The first one is this, education. The world will tell you that, people within the world will tell you that education will solve all the woes that we have. There are those people that say that it's just that people are not educated enough. And as our education increases, we're going to rise to better things. Here's what I know. There are many people in society today that are educated beyond their intelligence. And they're not going to let common sense get into their way of their education. Friend, education is a good thing. But I'm telling you, it's not going to bring about the change that we need in this world today. I'm not here to knock education or higher education. I think it is a good thing. I think it can be a very good thing when it's used in the right way. Education and passion meet together, usually equals success. But it has to be done in the appropriate way. And there are others that say, well, it's just not only education, but we need an example. Some will say that you just need to show a person the right things to do, and they will do the right things. That will be the difference. They need to have positive role models. I'm so sick of hearing about positive role models. They're everywhere out there. Oh, athletes can teach us how to hit. They can teach us how to run, how to jump, how to shoot. But can they really show us what the right decision really looks like in our life? And is it really their responsibility? I don't want to degrade being a good example because I think they're out there. But my goodness, there's enough good examples out there that any of us can find one to choose to follow and have some resemblance of success in our life. It's not about examples. And then there are others that will say it's about emotionalism. Let's get everybody riled up. The emotionalist has the answer. We just need to get people stirred up. We need to have some lively music, man. You can snap your fingers too. We need to have a cheerleading type atmosphere with enthusiasm. And then we'll put some well-choreographed tears in there. And we'll just show how much we care. You know, I something that has just freaked me out, but it has freaked me out to the nth degree. We're so in touch, men, as with our feelings now, they have Dove skincare for men. Get a grip on your softer side. Listen, emotionalism is not the answer. And there will be those in society that say, well, it's environment. They claim that we're a reflection of our environment. If we change the environment that someone is in, then you change the person. Well, I've been around for 51 years, and the Lord lets me go another month or two here or so. I'll make 52 if he tarries his return, allows me to live. But I've seen people that have come out of good environments and couldn't do a right thing in their life. And I've seen those who have come out of very poor environments and have done quite well and really live a good life and live the life that would be God-honoring. There's people that come from both environments and do one or the other thing. It doesn't mean that they're going to do the best possible thing. It certainly doesn't mean that they're going to do the worst possible thing. Listen, all those things have their place in the right proportion, but I'm telling you, they are not the answer. Education, example, emotionalism, environment is not the answer. I want you to look with me. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 15 and 16. Let's read these verses. The Apostle Paul writes, "Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming." Let me stop there for that word, redeeming. It is the Greek word, exazorago. And that literally is used with Christ. And it is implying Christ going and buying us, redeeming us out of the marketplace. He paid the penalty of the law. We're no longer under the law. That's what it's implying. But here it's used about us. We can redeem what? The time. We can redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. I want to share with you my translation from the Greek back into English. This is what I come up with. "Seeing that you tread diligently, not as morons, just like a learned man, purchasing the time because the days are hard on you." You know what Paul's telling us there? He's telling us that activity is not necessarily accomplishment. Guess what? People can be busy, and they can be busy doing nothing, or they can be busy doing the wrong thing. There are three things that I think that verse gives us to do in our life. The first one is to analyze our life. And as my Christmas gift to everyone here today, thank you for the Christmas gift you gave Brenda and I last week. We very much appreciate it. My gift for you today is you don't have to write anything down. It's all filled out for you in the outline. Analyze your lifestyle. Is it wise or is it foolish? Self-assessment. Stop and ask what you're doing, seeing that you walk circumspectly. That's what he's implying there. Analyze your lifestyle. Second thing, utilize the present. Even if you've made poor choices in the past, Paul tells me that I can redeem the time here and now. Yesterday is gone. Maybe it was very bad. Maybe you did some very bad things. Do what is right right now. That goes for the church. The third thing, prioritize what's important. Listen, every single one of us here today have 24 hours in this day if the Lord allows us to live, tarries his return. All of us will have 7 days in a week. This next year we'll incorporate 365 days because it's not a leap year. And we need to make the best of our time. Some people can do much with their time. Some people do very little with their time. You know what he's telling us here? Prioritize what's important, because you're going to come to a place in life where you're not going to be able to do the things that you used to do. That's why it's important right now to do what's right right now. Period. That's what he's telling us here. We need to make the best of time, because if you don't make the best of time, here's what time will do to you. It will get the best of you. And if we can do that as individuals, I believe it leads us to a place where we can be a spirit-filled church. Now, friend, I'm going to reiterate to you again that education, emotionalism, environment, those things are not the answer. It's making the right decisions, and when we make the right decisions, it really results in a spirit-filled church. Now, we closed out this first point by talking about making the right decisions. Let's color it in a little bit more today with verses 17 and 18. Paul says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you get that there? Redeeming the time, looking, analyzing your life. Then he says, don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, don't lose perspective here. You say, well, the church is not mentioned here. You go back to Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 1, Paul says to the saints at Ephesus, he's writing to the church. Many scholars feel that this letter was a circular letter, which meant that it traveled around to other churches. It just wasn't read at the church at Ephesus. By the way, it's being read today here at North Fairfield Baptist Church. He's telling us to focus on what we're doing to make wise decisions. And if we can do that, we can be a spirit-filled church. Can I tell you, for the economy, for all the things that are going on, the only thing that will make a difference is the church. God's people doing the right thing. It's time that the church gets rid of the substitutes in our life and start being spirit-filled. When he says, be filled with the Spirit, he's talking about none other than the Holy Spirit, the third person and the Holy Trinity. So I want to elaborate a little bit today on what it means to be Spirit-filled. Well, the first thing is it means to be continuously controlled by the Spirit. The emphasis here is be filled. Be filled, not get filled. People want to get filled. Well, the Bible doesn't say get filled with the Spirit. The Bible says be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, you're making awful emphasis here on a little two-letter word, be. Well, yeah, we do need to make that emphasis. It's a very important word because it implies that there needs to be a continuous control by the Holy Spirit. Be filled. So let me ask you this question to try to illustrate or to draw this out. Let me ask you this question. Were you married? Or are you married? You see, the fact is that just because you got married doesn't mean that you are married now. The fact that you were filled doesn't necessarily mean that right now you are completely used of the Holy Spirit. God's word doesn't necessarily say get filled with the Spirit. God's word says be filled with the Spirit. And you see, being filled with the Spirit is not about having a crisis experience. It's about the emphasis of day in, day out, letting the Holy Spirit have continuous control of your life, day by day. I want you to understand, yesterday's experience, as good as they may have been for you, they're not going to get you through today. See, God wants us to have a fresh experience with Him each and every day. The Holy Spirit needs to be in constant control of us every day. Next point, subjection to the Spirit. Now, there's another erroneous idea by some folks out there. Some people have the idea that being filled with the Spirit is like being filled with a substance, or maybe like being filled with electrical power, or maybe being filled with intelligence, or being filled with enthusiasm. Those may be earmarks of the Spirit, but they are not the Spirit. The idea is to have this vessel being filled with water. God's Holy Spirit is poured in the vessel, and then the vessel is filled up. Well, that's not quite the idea that the Bible's talking about here. You see, the Holy Spirit's not a substance. He's the third person in the Trinity. And the Bible, when it uses the term about being filled with the Spirit, it's speaking of the terminology of our bodies being temples of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit possessing every room and having the key to every closet in our room. There's areas of our life that we've quartered off. We've locked the door to, and we said, no entrance. Can't walk there. Can't go in there. Don't look in there. And yet we want to say we're filled with the Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit inside of us wanting to get in every nook and cranny inside our being, and then we refuse. We refuse to let Him in. Well, friend, that's not being subjective to the Spirit. That's what that's implying. Being subjective is not, well, I'm making a commitment. Being subjective is I'm surrendering. I give up. Okay, here's the keys. Here's the schematic to my life. Here's every room. You have the right to go in anywhere. If the Holy Spirit's God, and He is God, is there any portion of your life, any portion of your mind that He's not entitled to? All right. Let's say collectively no. No. That's what this is implying about being subjected to the Spirit. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you a third of the Spirit. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you a fourth of the Spirit. He doesn't say anywhere in His Bible that He's going to give the Spirit by measure. It's not about the Spirit, us getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's about letting the Holy Spirit have full access to us, have full sway in our life. When you get saved, you have Him in your life. You are filled with Him in your life. The question is, how much of your life are you allowing Him to enter into? The Bible says in the Romans, the 8th chapter, if a man does not have the Spirit of Christ, which is another description of the Holy Spirit, he is none of His. After we're saved, it tells us we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And God sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit, and He is in our heart, in our life. The question is, how much are you letting Him have access in your life? And we need to be subjective to the Holy Spirit. So what's the problem? Comes to abide in us. It comes to live in us. It's not presiding in us. We need to allow Him to preside in us. Let's look at our third and our final point here today. Followers of our King. Now I want you to notice the actions of a person who understands the will of God. Remember what we read a little bit ago? Understanding. Be wise, understanding the will of God. Here's what it says in verses 19 through 21. Speaking. Underline that word speaking right now. To one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another in the fear of God. Now there's three things in closing I want to unpackage from that will show us what the true hope is for 2013. Well, friend, it's a church. And the church needs to change its conversation. Why? Because if we're spirit-filled, we're subject to the Spirit, it's going to change our conversation. I asked you in verse 19 to underline the word speaking. It tells us that when we make the right decisions, when we become surrendered to the will of God, it will lead us in our assembly to have conversation that is good. That's what it's telling us here. Our conversation is going to change. If your conversation is not the same here that it is outside, or you're nice outside and you come here and you're mean, there's something not right with you, my friend. Here's what I know. Conversation is just an outflow of who we are. We're like computers. Junk in, junk out. Good in, good out. There's an IT term that says what you see is what you get. This is what I know about myself. When I focus on the things that are above, then that which comes out of me is usually positive interactions with those around me. But when I get concerned about myself, my conduct and my conversation isn't what it ought to be. Now, I ask you to underline that word speaking, because it literally means in the Greek just speaking randomly. So get the picture here. When we come in contact with one another in the church, are our things about the things above? Are we talking about the goodness of God? Are we literally randomly speaking in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Are we? Or is it about a myriad of other things that never matters? That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. It changes our conversation. Next thing. It helps us to realize who to say thanks to. It tells us that when we are going to give thanks always to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ for all things. Now, as the pastor of North Fairfield Baptist Church, I'm not only thankful that I pastor a great church and the great people that I serve here, but I got to be thankful for all things. I got to be thankful in all things. Listen to me. We all need to go through the course of our daily life and get into a routine of giving thanks. Giving thanks. You walk out of the bed. You put your feet on the ground. Man, you ought to thank the Lord that you're able to put your feet on the ground. Maybe you're taking the kids to the school in the morning, and boy, you just traffic's bad. Of course, we've had this snow, and school's been off, so you've not had to battle that too much if you take your kids to school. But probably coming up, you're going to face some bad driving situations. I need to repent of my attitude about other drivers that do not understand what I want them to accomplish. Amen, Brenda? Amen. Maybe it's going into the job, heading to work. You're in the daily grind. For breakfast, for lunch, for dinner. Do you get the picture? Random conversation. Filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Then you begin to have an outflowing in your life. Everything revolves around God. Then what happens? Well, it aligns us in this wonderful order. People understand where they need to be at. Look and read again, verse 21. In fact, let's read that verse together. It just says, submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. So let's read that with me. Submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. Now, let's talk about this just briefly this morning. The word submitting here means to place simply in an orderly fashion. You see, the whole idea here is to have people in the right place at the right time, doing the right things. When we do that, that's the true hope for 2013. It's the church being Jesus on planet Earth. Now listen, we can't count on the government doing the right thing. I want you to know that. That's why I didn't get involved in this big political process that went on. I didn't. I voted. I voted my Christian conscience. But I didn't get involved with it. Why? Because I've been around a politician or two. I know They say one thing here. They say another thing over here. That's fact. It's the church that's going to make a difference. I'm called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, you're called to represent what Jesus wants done on planet Earth. So today, instead of doing takeaways, I want to give you a very practical thing that we are going to be involved with as a church. The church has made a difference in the world. And for us to continue to make a difference in the world, we need to be led of God. So in closing, I want to share with you some things. I think the picture is up here. Okay. I want to talk to you about Human Trafficking Awareness Day. Help abolish human slavery. Now, friends, that's a picture there. I don't know if it's an actual picture of someone that was in human slavery or something that they put together, but it was one that I came up with. Let me give you some things about human trafficking. It's for both labor, it's for both sex, and it's the largest, fastest growing criminal enterprise in the world. Labor trafficking dominates much of the world economy, but sadly here in the United States, sex trade dominates what's done here. 27 million people that are enslaved today. 27 million people. I'm telling you that we can't count on the government to get this right. You know what abolished slavery in America? It was the church. It was the preacher standing up, speaking the will of the Lord, proclaiming it, not afraid to say what's right. It's the church that made a difference. The church is willing to stand up and say, this is not right, this is wrong. And I'm telling you today, for this to end, for these 27 million people, these men and women, boys and girls, the church has got to step up. You know, too often in these 27 million, it's minors. Do you know the average age for a girl that's forced into prostitution in America is between 11 and 13 years of age? Did you get that? Maybe some of you have an 11 or 13-year-old daughter, maybe a granddaughter, maybe a niece. You need to think about that. It's the most vulnerable that are among us that are being abused. And trafficking exists in every state of our nation, every major city, and even some of the smaller cities and communities. In the last decade, an effort has been brought about to reduce this. It's been intensified by the federal government and state level. But I want to read a statement that my brother Kim Robinson gave to me. I want to read it to you. It's morally intolerable that slavery still exists in America in the 21st century. Let me restate that. The church does not need to stand for it. And the church needs to be the church. The church made a difference in slavery a few years back. I believe we can make a difference today. So let's go to the next slide there. Chris, thank you. Here's the conclusions. I've already read the first statement, but here. Next week, we're going to have a prayer guide. And in that prayer guide that will be handed to you, there's going to be a way to walk through, and there's going to be some examples, some scriptures that you can read through. I'm asking you to pray through that, to look through that. Take 10 minutes, take 20 minutes, and read through that and see how the Lord moves your heart. Then, be a part of Human Trafficking Awareness Day, which is coming up at the Freedom Center. That date is January 11th. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to be July and about 90 degrees out there? Maybe. From 7 to 8. Now, I have spoke with Kim, and he is working on trying to have a private tour of the Freedom Center. We'll have more of that next week. But if that's something that you'd like to come at 5 o'clock or so at the Freedom Center before the prayer time, there'll be some other churches probably involved with that. But you can walk through. And they've got an exhibit
on modern-day slavery. I've been through it. You want to see it. It's mind-boggling what people are into today. Open your eyes and look around. Next thing. Sunday a.m. service, we're going to have a church-wide prayer and join with congregations to be one voice to our Heavenly Father. Now, Kim, I couldn't get this in here because we couldn't change the PowerPoint because without Brian here, we can't do a lot of things. So, but Chris, you've done a great job. We want to be a part of 1 million people on the 13th praying that this ends. See what I'm saying? It's the church doing what's right. Now, you need to look around. And you need to consider, just by the grace of God, there goeth I. Are we willing to stand up and by prayer make a difference for somebody? Do you know why you're here today? Because God had put it in somebody's heart to pray for you, to be concerned for you, and that's why you're here. Somebody invited you. Somebody prayed for you. Maybe it was a mom. Maybe it was a dad. Maybe an aunt or uncle. Somebody cared enough to pray for you. Listen, for these 27 million, the church is going to have to stand in the gap. Amen? Let's all stand. I'm going to ask every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed. Now, I talked about the practical for us as a church. I want to just go back just for a brief moment or two about the practical for the individual here today. It's about making the right decision. Let me ask you, have you made the right decision for Christ? Have you asked Him to be your Lord and Savior? If you haven't done that, there's some counselors that have already walked into place who can share with you from the Word of God how to have that right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It puts you in good graces with the Father. It sets you on a path to heaven. And nothing, my friend, can ever change that. So maybe you've not made good decisions in the past. Maybe you're worried about what's going to happen next year. Listen, go with Jesus right now. I'm not saying that every problem in your life is going to go away. But I will promise you this. The Bible tells us that He'll go through every problem with us. Would you pray? Father, again, we thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray as a church that we're going to walk diligently. As a people, we will be the catalyst that makes a difference, not only in this slavery issue, but in the other moral issues and the reprehensible things that are going on and around us. Father, You've called us to be different. You've called us to be salt, which is a preserver. You called us to be light, which dispels darkness. And Lord, I pray that we will do that. I pray that You'll give the folks here that may be outside Your kingdom the strength, the courage to come forward, just to freely admit that they need Jesus, that they'll surrender all to Him today, and they'll be filled with the Spirit and begin to unlock the doors of their life to allow better things to come. I pray that You'll give this invitation in the power and the presence of Your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.